stand. And while I'm at it, we turning to 2 Peter, by the way, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. I know it seems like we've been forever in this portion of Scripture, and I looked at my calendar, and it has been forever that we've been here. It's necessary, though. It's tremendous doctrine. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, and in our series that you cannot tell during this Christmas season, but we're looking at what Peter's intent, the intent of the Apostle Peter to write the second epistle to the church of the first century throughout the Roman Empire. And he's announcing to them that now that they've learned about the security of their salvation and the fact that suffering is a great thing when committed to the hands of Jesus for our lives, suffering creates in us a tremendous ability to endure and to persevere. He launches out to them 2 Peter, which is all about them having a militant faith. A combat faith is our theme. A faith that is strong. A faith that is unflinching. A faith that is not a warm and fuzzy, but a faith that is able to take you all the way through life, each and every day, and all the way to the brink of death itself, and then to take you over into the presence of Almighty God. That is Peter's letter to us in the second epistle, and we're looking at this tremendous thing about faith, and we're looking at a series entitled, Where is Your Faith? In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin in verse 12 out loud. If you'll begin in verse 13, we'll read out of the New King James. Here we go together. For this reason, I will not be neglectful or neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in this present truth. Yes. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, that is, I know I'm going to die, he is saying. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Knowing this first, that no prophecy, that is revelation of Scripture, is of any private interpretation. Lord, we ask you to bless now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. The issue about faith and the dynamic of faith, as we've said in this series and earlier studies, that faith is something that is operated by each and every one of us, even if we were to claim today that we have no faith, that we would be, in fact, atheists. Which is an oxymoronic statement, because if you're an atheist, that means that you believe in something that you've made up. We all have faith. The Bible is challenging us to have our faith in God. And we opened up our studies looking at the first argument, and it was in verses 12 to 15 regarding the question, where is your faith? And we looked at the question about it being grounded. Remember that. Mark it down if you don't remember this. That your faith as a Christian, when you say you're a Christian, what are you saying? Well, you're saying that your faith is a grounded faith, that your faith is grounded in truth. And we learned three things about that in those verses. We learned that true biblical faith based upon the Bible is not new. It's not something that is new. It's not something that has recently been discovered. Whenever you hear about the Discovery Channel or the History Channel or some program saying, we've just discovered some new documents. And by the way, we're in that time of the year again. People, wake up. Watch for it. Watch for it. We're entering the Christmas season. You're going to see all these crazy programs about the latest discovery of some ancient document that proves something or rather. Listen, this comes every year, and every year people just get to laugh it off. There's nothing new. When somebody says, oh, I've got a new revelation from God, listen, don't worry about it. Know this, that your faith is grounded in the truth, and it's not anything new. It's been there in the Word of God from the beginning, from the day of creation itself. We learned also, happily, that it's not from any man. I like that. I mean, I just want to revel in that one, that we don't follow some faith system because some fancy man created it. Some persuasive person invented it. Think about that for a moment. Look, I'm going to warn you right now. I'm not feeling very well, so I feel a little ornery today. And so maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. I'm telling you right now. There are those who follow a religious movement or group that are called cults. And they're always rooted on a person. Always. Thank God our faith is founded upon the Word of God, the Bible. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's not about some mere mortal, some man. Like the cults are today. And then we saw last time, thirdly, this, that it's not in any system. The fact that you and I are not going to go to heaven because we are members of some church. You and I are not going to go to heaven because we were baptized in somebody's water. There are groups out there, people, that say you cannot go to heaven unless you're baptized in their water. Isn't that weird? Where do they get the water? What a weird thing that is. There are groups that are saying this, groups that are saying that. Hallelujah, listen up, everybody. There is no group nor church on this planet that has the authority to rob from you the truth of God's word. Listen, Reformation period or not, the answer is in God's word and not some system. Yes, thank God, through the efforts of Martin Luther and Latimer and many others, the truth was re-exposed to mankind and brought out of a controlling system that took the Bible and made it that only the priesthood could know the Bible. And then the individual priest would tell the people what to believe and how to do it and what's next. And the people were in ignorance. They didn't know what to do because they had no Bible to match up against what was being said from the pulpits. And then God touched a group of radicals. You know why they were radicals? Men like John Knox, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Luther, Calvin, others. God began to stir their hearts because their passions went for the Word of God, not for some system. If I were to stand here today and say, you need to become a member of Calvary Chapel to go to heaven, you ought to grab me by the ear and march me right out of this place. In fact, I'd grab myself by the ear and march myself right out of this place. There is no church or an association of any church that will save you. Do you understand that? It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone, that will deliver you into heaven forever. Thank God for that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence. This is for you personally. This is for me. Personally, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. He says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. That is, not wandering, but to the target. And your eyelids, that's an interesting word. It means to look right down in front to where your foot is falling, to look where your foot is moving next. And your eyelids right in front of you. Verse 26, ponder the path of your feet and let all of your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. That's an awesome statement. How do you do that? Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to the Bible. And then a few more introductory verses before we get into this. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, regarding your relationship with God. There the Bible says, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you, what is it?
Free.
Absolutely free. So church, here we go. Number two in our study, where's your faith? The fact is your faith is founded upon facts. Will you write that down? Your faith as a Christian is founded upon fact. You've heard this statement from this pulpit many times before. Fact. And we see this in verses 16 to 18. The announcement that we see here is so vitally important because when we talk about facts, this is what the Bible is saying. And remember, in closing last time we talked on this, there is, in reality of life lived, there is subjective truth, people call it, and objective truth. I like to put it this way. There is truth, period. And that truth that you and I experience, if, listen, and Jesus said it. If you know the Son, if you have the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, living in your life, that truth will set you free. That truth is subjective. It's not moving. Are you with me? It's immovable. It won't change. Immutable is the word, theological term. God's truth never changes. The reality of that truth, when it affects your life, that affects you subjectively. It affects you personally. It affects me personally. The truth that never changes is, listen, infinitely distributed throughout all of mankind, and how it affects your life will be different to how it affects your neighbor's life, but all of it to the same conclusion. It's a miracle, the way that God's truth works. Diversely in every person's life, affecting us differently, yet it's an unchanging truth. And it brings us to the same exact conclusion. But hallelujah, our faith is founded upon fact. Now listen, I got to read this to you, and I want you to listen carefully. In fact, guys, if you can, I didn't give them a warning. If you can put this on the screen, that would be great. It's at the bottom of page 3 on my notes. But our world today, the way that it thinks, we've entered into an age and a realm of non-thinking. Non-thinking. Why? Because I want to feel it. I don't want to think about it. I want to feel it. And I want you to look at what dictionary.com, this is out there on the internet. This is for you to study and to be very careful. When we say as Christians our faith is founded upon facts, listen to what dictionary.com writes about facts. Listen carefully now. I know it's early. Are you guys, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, listen, here we go. A fact is something known to exist or to have happened. I agree with that. Space travel, to give an example, space travel is now a fact. Is that true? Yes, it is. A truth known by actual experience or observance. Something known to be true, they say, is a fact. I agree with that. Scientists gather facts about plant growth. Listen. A fact is something said to be true or supposed to have happened. Example they give. The facts given by the witness are highly questionable. Ladies and gentlemen, did you just hear what I just read? Were you listening carefully? Our young people are reading these online dictionaries today, and if any of us graduated from the third grade, we can tear that statement apart. It is absolutely contradictory by what it says. It starts out with a declaration of objective truth and ends with truth being whatever you want it to be. That's insane. No wonder why we have a bunch of people walking around confused. The truth of the matter is, God's people should never be confused about biblical truth. The Bible knows nothing about this inability to have a conclusion. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, writes, "The former account," which is pretty cool. The history of the book of Acts is kind of awesome. A man by the name of Theophilus commissioned Luke to write down all things, to go gather and to go do research and to make an account of all things that had happened up until the date of Luke's writing since the advent of Christ and his ministry. So he says, "The former account, that's Luke, made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering," that is his death and resurrection. What does it say? "By many infallible proofs." Friends, listen. Please, if you don't know the demeanor of this church or of my heart, I never want you to believe anything unless you know why you should believe in it. Don't you dare follow us because we think, you know, hey, you should follow us. We're Christians, follow us. Okay, I'll follow you because you guys are Christians. Don't you dare. You should know what you believe. Listen to what Luke is saying. "Theophilus, I'm writing this to you and I'm telling you from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, even up to the point of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then not only that, what was amazing that after Jesus rose again from the dead, the things that happened after that, look what he calls them. That after his sufferings, he made himself clear to the world, clear to those that were there by many infallible proofs." He said, "Jack, that's a Bible claim." You're right. It is a Bible claim. And the Bible is very sensitive to the fact that it makes a claim, but it involves, listen, the eyewitness and the involvement of all in this world. The unbeliever has a testimony or a complaint or a criticism. The religious person has a complaint or a criticism. Eyewitnesses have a complaint or a criticism. The Roman Empire, on it goes. The Bible's not afraid. The Bible lays it out there, and the Bible says you search and see. To become a Christian is to have your faith founded upon the fact that God has presented to us. I thank God we do not follow fairy tales. We follow truth, we follow facts. And I believe, by the way, that's the only defensible reality that God has given us. Thank God he has is the facts. The factual event of the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead was something that was so convincing to Peter, James, and John as we look at this portion of Scripture that it affected them to the point, as we'll see, that they paid the ultimate price gladly because of these things being true. And so listen, please write this down. Following arguments that we can focus on, that we will focus on here in a moment. We're going to be looking at three human eyewitness accounts. You say, well, so what? I'm just asking you, write it down, three. Three eyewitness accounts of people who were there and what we're looking at regarding the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. When they saw him transfigured in the holy mountain. When we heard the voice from heaven spoken. We have three eyewitness accounts that, mind you, if today was to be put into a courtroom trial, would be admissible. We have one sworn testimony that is a voice that echoed out of heaven. Three, we have historical documents that exist to this day regarding these events. We have one single fact claim. What is it? That Jesus Christ was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John and recorded in the Bible. You say, how do these things affect my life? Why does it matter and how does it affect my faith? Well, it should greatly. Mark it down. Your faith is founded upon fact. Verse 16 tells us because it's not founded upon some story. It's not a story made up. It says in verse 16, "For we did not," listen to Peter, old man Peter, "we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." This is awesome. Keep in mind, church, listen, at the time of the writing, just like it is today, but at the time of the writing, every ancient culture of antiquity, even to the day of Peter writing this. The Greco-Roman Empire had its deities and had its stories. Every generation has its stories. Listen, this is December. You can go to the checkout stand right now at the grocery store, and the stories are on the cover of the magazines right there about who's going to appear in 2020. That hasn't been. Elvis will return in 2020. All of these things that are out there, everybody's got their stories. Everybody's got their things. And people love stories. And so maybe you're here today and you might say, well, the Bible is nothing but a grand, elaborate story. Well, just go ahead and hang on to that for a moment. You've got an eyewitness declaring this one thing I want you to know. Remember, he's going to tell us that he wants us to know this before he dies. That's an important thing. I told you before that when somebody's about to die, they say important stuff. Hey, can I give you this as a side note? Maybe some of you already know this. When you think you're going to die, you say important stuff, or you get ready to say important stuff. I was on a flight. I took one of our pastors years ago. We were invited to a fast and prayer gathering in Orlando, Florida. And we went there. We were fasting and praying. Christian leaders from all over America. And at the end, the last night, so we go to bed and we're sleeping, and I have a dream. And in my dream, which is weird, the dream was in color. I never hardly ever dream, but I remember it being in color. I remember waking up and remembering, well, I just had a dream in color. I didn't say anything to the pastor that was traveling with me. In the dream, we were on our plane flying home from Orlando to John Wayne, and we got over the Gulf of Mexico, because that's the direction that you would fly, and the plane reached an altitude, and there was an explosion on the plane. And I jumped up in my dream, and I began to preach the gospel to everybody in the plane to get ready to meet Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ now. You've got seconds to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ. And that was my dream, and I woke up and it was like, my gosh, that was so real. It was so real that number one, I chose not to tell the pastor that was traveling with me. Number two, I asked God, if this dream is from you, then it's of you. If it's not from you, then nothing's going to happen. But God, if there's any weirdness that I'm missing and you're not in it, don't let us get to the airport. We get to the airport, we get to the gate, we get on the plane, we get seated, the plane takes off, we're over the Gulf of Mexico, and an explosion takes place on the plane. I unsnap my seatbelt, I get up and grab the back of my seat to preach the gospel. And before I was able to open my mouth, other explosions began to take place. You know what happened? All these kids got on the plane with these metallic Mickey Mouse ears from Disneyland, and the metallic balloon were put in the overhead compartments, and they expanded and they began to blow up all over the plane. And now you're going to ask me, did you preach the gospel? No, I sat down and I caught my breath, and then I told the pastor I was traveling with about that dream. Listen, when you've come to the end of your life, like Peter is at the end of his life, he's going to tell you, you're going to say to somebody the most important things in your life. The most important thing you can tell them. He's not going to tell stories. Hey, listen, I've got minutes to live. Let me tell you a story. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about truth, eternal truth. Things that matter, the things that are spoken about last at the end of life. All the game playing goes out the window and things get real serious real quick. And he says, I want you to know something. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. The word follow is the word. It's an interesting word. It means that we did not go down this path. I like that. Well, they all made it up, Jack. All these Christian writers, they made it up. Peter says, we didn't go down that path of making stuff up. Isn't that great? Holy Spirit anticipates that. It means that we did not go into any role play. Hey, Peter, you be like this, and James, you be like that. We'll invent this thing. We'll market Jesus. see what we can get out of it. It means to not cooperate in a plot or a scheme, to have no part of it. And in the word, in the English, it's two words. The Greek word is one word, but it's cunningly devised. The word means well-crafted tales. You know, you look at the books and the success and the tales of things like it's gripped the world. Harry Potter series. What are some of these other things? Lord of the Rings. These kinds of things. Fantastic writing. Fantastic imaginations. Fantastic insights into what people want to ponder. And Peter said, not us. That's not what we did. Not cunningly devised fables. Not some grand scheme. We didn't follow some grand scheme. We didn't go down the path of making something up. In fact, he believes that so much that it's not far from his writing where he will be crucified for his message. Peter, upside down, inverted, mind you. And then there were fables. We get the word myths. We didn't follow these cunningly devised fables. Myths. Now, church, listen up. The word in Greek is mythos. It's myth in our English understanding. It means the telling of a tale. It means to mix stories. That's an interesting statement because mythology is the mixture of stories, isn't it? Where it brings together the stories of man and the imagination or the stories of lore. And you have mythology. By the way, mythology is fascinating to study for a lot of reasons. But Peter said, we're not following these things. These are not made up stories, myths. Isn't it interesting that our culture today is just energized right now off of mythological creatures? Frankly, I've been around 62 years. I've never seen it like this. You say, what do you mean? Listen, we only used to have one, Superman. No, you just can't have one person saving the world. You got to have, what are some of the others? Yeah, Spider-Man came around a little later, did he? I don't know. Batman. There was the Green Lantern. Green Hornet. Flash. Iron Man. My favorite, Big Hero 6. He's awesome. You don't know who he is? Oh, man. You don't know who Big Hero 6 is. Have you noticed now? Thank you. That's where I'm going. Thor, now, the Avengers, everything. Boom. By the way, I was on a flight and Thor was on the plane. It was great. We got no service. All the suitors were just gawking at the guy. He was, nobody should be that handsome. It was ridiculous. We didn't get water. We didn't get peanuts because he was up there and everybody's looking at him. Thor, all of this stuff, all of these things. And we flocked to the theaters by the millions. And we kind of live, oh, wow, 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 look at that, wow. And then we would say we have no mythological creatures in our lives. We are absolutely stimulated by such things. We're no different. Peter says, we're not talking about some Hollywood makeup thing here. We're not talking about some fad or some click. And listen to what Paul said at the epicenter of this in Acts chapter 17, verse 19. This is how Paul put it. He says, and they, the Athenians, took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, and they said to him, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Paul was preaching the gospel. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. And Acts 17:21 says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Tell me a story. Peter says, I don't have a story to tell you. The message about Jesus Christ and the Word of God is not a story. It's an account of the facts. I'm going to give you some scriptures, church. Please write them down. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Timothy 1, 4. Do not give heed to fables. and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification. Interesting. For some of you, that's very interesting in your life. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in the latter times, that's now, some will depart from the faith. Why? Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. One author writes that we're talking about, that Paul was talking about, atmospheric delusions. Lies that are floating in the atmosphere whereby they find a hole that is an ear to enter into to twist the thought or thinking. He went on to say in verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Remarkable. The Bible says, watch out. Your faith is founded upon fact and not some story. The Bible has got the audacity to say, it's a fact, the Bible's a fact, and everything else is a story. Does that offend you? Does that bother you? The Bible says it is the absolute truth of God, and everything else that doesn't match up to it is made up. Wow. See, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, you can choose to research it and find out for yourself. Or number two, you can wait and watch it become true. I highly recommend you find out for it now for yourself. Very important. Listen to this. And I love how the fact that the Bible's never been apologetic about declaring the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, and this is the Old King James because it's the best on this. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20 says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Is that a great statement? He tells Timothy, listen, going forward in the future from your ministry life, Timothy, on, you need to be careful about something. And that is, there's going to be a lot of stories that are going to be put out there, and there's going to be things that are made up and spun and declared, and people are going to try to pawn it off as science. Brilliant. Second Timothy. You say, Jack, all these Timothys. Yes. This is Paul teaching his student Timothy on how to be a pastor. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, 3 says, for the time will come when people will not endure, that is, put up with sound doctrine. They won't put up with the facts. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to, what's the word? Fables, myths. I have found, and I've probably repeated this until you're nauseous hearing about it, but I have watched this in my life. Maybe you have too. When people that you've been sharing the gospel with, or people that you know have been flirting with the gospel, they know it, they can tell you the gospel, but they don't believe it. They entertain it a lot. They might even declare themselves to be religious. Watch this. But they never come to faith in Christ. Mark this. Something happens in their life. There is some crisis moment. And few of them, rare, few of them, turn and put their faith in Jesus. Thank God for that. Most of them, I've watched in my lifetime, most of them give up on believing at all in Jesus Christ, and then with incredible zeal, incredible energy, embrace the most insane, crazy belief that you can imagine. Have you ever seen that happen? God gives them up. It's like God having Noah preach and preach and preach and preach to the pre-flood people. And then Noah goes into the ark and God shuts the door and time's up. It's the strangest thing. I personally believe when somebody can verbatim repeat the gospel over and over again, and when they turn and when they go bonkers for some cult or some strange alien religion, and they go headlong into it, I personally believe that God has given them over. I hope I'm wrong, but I've yet to see that change in people's lives. Be careful. Don't flirt with the gospel of facts. Jesus Christ was born into this world according to the facts. Jesus Christ was crucified according to the facts. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead according to the facts. Jesus Christ changes the world still to this day according to the facts. And what are you going to do with those facts? That's the question. We did not follow cunningly devised fables, says the apostle. And that statement, when, that's a when statement. You ought to write that down, when. It's known in theology as a time stamp. When, what? When we made known, that's a observable, tangible reality. We're telling you something that we saw and we announced to you, which makes it personal. Did you receive these truths personally? And we hear a lot today. Because look at verse 16. He says, we hear fables. He says, when we made known to you the power, you ought to circle the word power, and coming. The power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is huge. This is the mount, okay, everybody, you know from the gospel reading, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. For those of you, many of you have been to Israel, this is Mount Hermon. The Bible says in another place that Jesus led Peter, James, and John up into an exceedingly high mountain. There's only one exceedingly high mountain in all of Israel. It's just below 10,000 feet, and it's Mount Hermon. Covered in snow most of the time, Jesus takes them up to this mountain. The rest of the disciples are left. It's quite a journey up as they make that scale up to that mountaintop. And at some point, the Bible tells us Jesus begins to pray and he's transfigured. Peter says, I saw that. I'd like to submit, as it were, in court today that according to the Apostle Peter, 2,000-year-old tried and true documentation, Peter reports that I saw Jesus praying. We must have been a stone's throw away from him. James and John were with me, and as we watched, he was absolutely transfigured in front of us. He was supernaturally transformed in front of us. He began to shine brighter than the sun. Can you imagine? It's as though the atmosphere itself, if it were at day time, it's as though the sky dimmed at the brilliance of Jesus. If it was at night, it was as though he was brighter than anything that could shine. And Peter said, I saw it. James saw this. John saw this. We were eyewitnesses of this. And he says, we saw power. Can you imagine? What does he mean by power? It's the word dunamis. Many of you know this word. It's a Greek word. It means explosive power, dynamic power, unnatural power. And it's awesome. The word in the context means we saw the kingdom. We saw the kingdom. The power of the kingdom. I love this. Listen, the power of the kingdom is not a city limits. It's not a fence. It's not a wall. It's not a street. It's not a lane. It's not even, look at, the Bible tells us Moses and Elijah appear and speak to Jesus. And it's not Moses and Elijah, is it? It's Jesus. He's the king and he's the kingdom. And Peter said, I saw him. And that transfiguration of Jesus Christ transformed that brilliance. I venture to say now, I speculate now, I say, Peter might have thought, his transfiguration has transformed my life. Because that's the one I'm following. Is this the Jesus Christ you're following? Do you see why now Jesus is worthy of every moment of your life? If this stuff isn't true, get me out of here. If this is not true, let's go. If it is true, we should fall on our faces in absolute adoration of him. We hear a lot about power today. Man's obsessed with power. The greatest power of this world is a joke compared to the power of Christ in his kingdom. Because again, this word power is dunamis, and it's an unnatural power. You'll never find it in this world. It makes a hydrogen explosion, an atomic bomb, look like a joke. The power of God's kingdom. Think of that for a moment. Hey, I want to read you this. This is kind of fun. I want to talk about power. And according to the Bible, Jesus is power. The word meekness is power under restraint. You know that, right? Power under restraint. Jesus was meek. See, what is meek? He had absolute power, but he controlled it. Man, that's amazing. Because, you know, remember when Jesus was arrested and they began to beat him across the face and smack him? You know why he didn't just in an instant think the thought, I'm going to turn these guys into dust right about now. You know what kept him from doing it? His meekness. Because he could have done it. What would you have done with that kind of power? I wish I had that power. What is today, Sunday? I wish I had that power on, I think it was Friday. Right? The way that somebody was driving on the freeway. Just for a moment, I just wanted to go and don't tell me you've never thought about we destroy power. Listen to this. Talking about power and the power of God. Billy Graham talks, as I read, of a man who interrupted him on one of his crusades at a university campus here in America. And the man claimed to be an atheist and said to Billy Graham, quote, "I can prove that God doesn't exist, and here's how. If God is God, I'm going to give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." And in a moment of divine wisdom downloaded from the cloud, as it were, to Billy Graham, Billy Graham responded, "Young man, do you think you can exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes?" Brilliant comeback. I want to see power before I believe in God. Do you think you can provoke God by your drive-up request like that? What kind of power would you like to see? Peter said, "We saw the power and we saw the glory." What kind of power would you like to see? Whatever power you'd like to see wanes in comparison to the power that God's kingdom does to the transformation of a human life. You can detonate a nuclear bomb right here, right now, and obliterate every single one of us physically, and yet spiritually we would continue to exist after that bomb went off. Did you know that? You'd still be alive. The power of Christ converts the human soul. No bomb can do that. No doctrine can do that. No policy can do that. No politic can do that. We're talking about worlds in collision here. Even the atheist, Emmanuel Velikovsky, writes in his book, Worlds in Collision, that there's enough evidence out there regarding the molecular universe that it's very possible, this atheist believed, that two worlds could exist simultaneously, unknowing of one another in the world of science. And he was an atheist. I submit to you this morning that the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is among you. Amen. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is available to anyone who'll put their trust in him, who'll turn to him. Which leads us to The second argument in verse 17 is that your faith is founded upon facts, not some opinion. How do we know this? It says, for we received from God the Father. He received from God the Father. Jesus did. Honor and glory. When such a voice came from the excellent glory from eternity. And what did eternity say? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You know, this is awesome. We come to this portion of Scripture at Christmas time. You say, Pastor Jack, were you serious about people around town shouting Merry Christmas? Oh, yeah, you know what? If Peter, James, and John heard a voice come from heaven from the most excellent glory announce, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. How do you think God said that? I don't know. I'm speculating here, church, class. I'm just making this up right now. Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't think so. I don't know, but I think maybe God took advantage of the opportunity that there's only three guys on the mountaintop plus his son in human skin. Moses and Elijah are looking on in eternity. No doubt there must have been angels hanging around. There's always angels hanging around everywhere. I think God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Woo! This is the one. This is him. Preach him. Shout him. Announce him. So how do you know that? That's kind of a stretch. That's kind of like, it's kind of like, Jesus freaky, isn't it? Oh yeah? Well, I challenge you. Study the rest of the book. Those three guys came down from the mountain after this event and changed the world. Transformed the world. When Christ transforms your life cannot help but transform the lives of others. It's not an opinion. China today, preaching the gospel, I don't care what you hear in the news and what the UN spins, it's illegal. There are gospels preached in China under government observation. The Chinese people are not free, make no mistake about it. And the Chinese government is terrified about Jesus Christ. Terrified. Terrified of his Bible. Terrified of who Jesus is. They're terrified. Why? Because he transforms lives. North Korea, most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian as of this hour. North Korea. What do you worry about? If your atheism is so secure and so fine and so true, then what are you afraid of? Because they know it's not a story. Because they know it's not some man's opinion. It's the truth of God that transforms. Let's look at it. Matthew 17. Isn't my time up yet? I'm tired. I still have 7 minutes. Yeah, I don't think I've ever said that in 30 years. Matthew 17. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Love those guys. Special ed class. Hey, look, that's the group I'd want to be in. They get all the special treatment, these three guys. And they led him up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. You know what it means? It's kind of a... Listen, write it down, go research it. You're not going to like what I say, but you're going to wind up finding out that theologically it sums up the entire argument. He was transfigured in front of them. You know what it means? It means his insides came out. But what do you mean? The God that was born on Christmas Day in human skin was veiled in human skin. He was God on the inside. And when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't say, listen, he didn't pull out his app and say, now let's GPS, we got to find the Mount of Transfiguration. Where is it? No, where he was became the Mount of Transfiguration. And when it happened, he was praying, And as it were, the presence of God, His Spirit, communion with His Father's Spirit, it's as though glory began to leak out between His armpits and His fingertips. Light began to come out. It's almost as, you know what? Hey, there's just a few of us here. Let's remove the makeup. It's as though the human skin for a moment just began to wither for a second as the eternal glory of Christ emanated outward. And Peter, man, goodness, let me think of that. They saw what you're going to see. They saw Jesus in glory. Brilliant. How awesome is that? But I'm still reading Matthew 17. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses. By the way, Moses represents the law. And Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets. Ask any Jew, they'll tell you that. Appeared to them, talking with him, Jesus. Then Peter said, or answered, it's funny, Peter answered. Nobody asked him a thing, but he's going to answer. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. That's sweet. That's cute. He didn't say, and for me and James and John. They didn't care. It's just, Peter's overwhelmed. It's precious. Verse 5, and while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, I think this is significant, they saw no one but Jesus only. I love it. They saw no one but Jesus only. Is that your faith? Is that your faith? Is your faith in Jesus Christ only? Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. The glory's gone. The mountain is now quiet. The transfiguration event moment's over. And they open up their eyes. And it's the same Jesus was there before it all happened. It's the same one that's standing there after it happened. And I don't know about you, man, but you know how you go up and down the aisles at Costco and they give you samples of food, trying to get you to buy something? It's like, wow, you know, I want more of that. Can you imagine that sample? Peter, James, and John, you know what? I want more of that. No wonder why you couldn't stop these men after this encounter. They had tasted heaven, and their mouth had nothing for anything else in this world. It's absolutely incredible. Church, listen up. I don't know if you're a news freak or not, but history is being made almost every day here in the United States. I forget the number, but the United States has experienced black unemployment, all time 50-year low. Female employment, all time high. Hispanic, all time high. Unemployment 3.5 today. Unemployment 3.5 today. Listen, I'm going somewhere with this, and this is not a political statement. November, 226 or 266,000 new jobs. In fact, the economists are saying we don't have enough Americans. We have too many jobs. We need more Americans. In the last 22 months, more millionaires have been created. Did you know that? All this data. All this good news. And I got to tell you, I'm so excited about heaven. Maybe it's because I've been reading that book on heaven for the third time also. He said, oh, man, that's good news. Let's settle in. Woo! Let's just, whoa, economy, then the this and that, and boom, and wow, and hey, you know what? Give God thanks for it while you got it. It ain't going to last, because nothing in this world lasts, but this I know, heaven lasts forever. Jesus showed those guys a glimpse of it. That's where we're going. Nothing, listen, nothing exciting. Listen, give me a taste. Give me a sample. I'll go down the aisle. Give me a sample of those potatoes. Give me a sample of that donut. Give it. Go ahead. Go ahead. It's meaningless. You don't go, oh my gosh, I'm going to die if I don't have any more of that donut. Oh, trust me, you're not going to die. But you know what? We will die if we don't have another exposure of heaven. Okay, I'm out of time. Thank the Lord. I'm grateful, but I'm not done, so I blew that. Here, get ready. We're almost done, sort of. Listen, get your pen ready. Excellent glory. What are we talking about here? Put on your theological caps. You're going to step into seminary now, and we're going to come flying across the finish line. Here it is. Why should this matter to me? Why should this matter to you? This should not be a surprise to any serious Bible students. When we talk about the excellent glory, we're talking about the majestic or the all-surpassing, listen, glory, doxa, brilliance. The all-surpassing brilliance, that's what it means. Here, listen. Who is this Jesus that is transfigured? Genesis 3:8. And I heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, says the Bible. God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve. Mark that down. Because God never changes. He's immutable. Never changes. Oh, the all-surpassing brilliance was walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Genesis 18:1. Then the Lord appeared to Abram by the terebinth tree or oak tree of Mamre as Moses was sitting in the tent door. He appeared. Joshua 5:13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hands. Joshua went to him and said to him, I love this. Are you for us? Are you for the other guys? And he said, no. What kind of answer is that? Are you for us or for them? No. No. But as commander of the army of the Lord's host, I have now come. As soon as that brilliant, surpassing glory said that, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy ground. There's only one other place in the Bible where that's mentioned, and that's the burning bush when Moses encounters God. And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, this is the same voice, the same person. Behold, I have given Jericho into your hand. The manifestation of the excellent glory. His name's Jesus. If you think I'm making it up, Revelation 1:17. John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I mean, I passed out. Everything was taken out of me. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Aren't you glad Jesus has the keys of hell and death? Revelation 2:8. These things says the first and the last who was dead, who came to life. Wow. The Bible tells us in Matthew 24:29, the world will see this happen again. The Bible says in the near future, immediately after the tribulation of those days, that is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is the second coming. When they see the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we end in verse 18 here, that our faith is founded, listen, upon fact, not some backwater tale, not some joke. Verse 18, he says, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. Say, man, this is a big deal, church. This is a big deal. Either this is not true or it's true. It's either a story or it's a fact. Either happened or is it made up? I love how the Bible lays it out there. You decide. Boom, right? Well, I want to remind you, you close your Bible, we're done. In fact, you can even stand. I want to remind you about something here. If these were not facts that we could trust and believe in, then what in the world? What in the world was going on when history records this? Listen. Andrew, he was one of the apostles. If he was believing in a story, don't you think he would have given up on the story before they crucified him? Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten almost to death and then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, he was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, he was beheaded. John, the only one that died of natural causes, John died at an old age, exiled on the island of Patmos. Judas, not Iscariot, was stoned to death. Matthew was speared to death. Peter, crucified in Rome, upside down. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thomas, gored to death. Matthias, stoned to death. And then the 13th, we would call him, Paul the Apostle, beheaded in Rome. Not to mention John the Baptist, beheaded. Not to mention Stephen, stoned to death. For the message of the gospel. Hallelujah, church, we are not following cunningly devised fables. When you go out through these doors today in all love, but with all truth, the world should, the spiritual world at least should tremble that you've been let loose. Because you're going out there and you look like humans, you look like just run-of-the-mill humans, but inside of you, listen, inside of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit, and inside of you is this earth, inside of these earthen vessels is the treasure of the gospel of God. When people say Merry Christmas, the next time you see a jingle bell or a plastic tree at Lowe's, you need to let somebody know, hey, isn't Christmas amazing? Get their attention. Let's stop playing it safe. Let's have courage. We've got the greatest message in the world. Let the world hear it. Father, we praise you for your truth. Lord, transfigure us in our day-to-day living. Lord, Peter, James, and John saw that happen one time. That's all they needed. One time. And they were never the same. Lord, we pray that you would transform us. Open up our eyes of faith. We praise you, God, and love you. We put our trust in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.